What a day this is as we begin to think about Jesus Christ and what He has done. Interesting as we start out in our class, we started a new book in our small group on Sunday morning, and I think we made more questions, John, didn't we, than we got answers today. It's going to be interesting when you start studying God's Word. One of the insights that we discover is that people are either coming into salvation, in the middle of salvation, or discipling people. We want to go for the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about Jesus' first sermon. I remember my first sermon. I was around, 18, 19 years old at Fairview Baptist, and Brother Luther Litchfield said he gave me the opportunity to preach, and I got up and I started talking about those hypocrites, those snakes and those vipers, and I sensed Brother Luther kind of going under the chair when I started. He said, I was expecting you to preach, but I didn't know you were going to be that strong. But I was just reflecting back. That's 40 years ago, and I was reflecting back just for a moment. The first sermon that Jesus preached, do y'all remember what it was? In short, it was the kingdom, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Very simple did he preach. And kind of the background behind that, though, is if you think about what Jesus preached, when he just said it in such simple words, and it's lasted for thousands of years, and there's no improvement on the first message that he preached. None whatsoever. But before he preached that message, he had a cousin. His cousin was named John. We call him John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, but his cousin was named John. God called John even before he was born. And when John was born, his parents led him in what is known as a Nazarite vow. He didn't drink strong drink. He grew up most of his life out in the wilderness. He would eat locusts. He was kind of a different kind of guy. But when he was out there, he was preaching, prepare, repent, for the one is coming. That's what John was. He said, repent, nation. Get ready for the coming of Jesus, because there's one coming. And I'm not even worthy to bow down and unloosen his sandals. John was preaching that message. John was also preaching to the period of time to Herod, told Herod that what he was doing with his wife wasn't right. He married his brother's wife. And John said, you're living in sin, man. You're wrong. And because he spoke the truth that got him in trouble, he got thrown in jail. Ultimately, he had his head cut off. John, just previous to going to prison, he baptized Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water and he came up. And then God spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and lit upon Jesus. Right after the Father spoke, the Son present there being Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming upon him and anointing him. Right after that, Jesus went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And while he was out there fasting, Satan came along. And Satan tempted him in the worst way that you ever tempt anybody. He attempted the Son of God, but Jesus was victorious. After that time of temptation, he came back. John was thrown in prison. Jesus preached his first sermon. And so he said, the time is complete. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, when that message came across, people's lives were changed. Even so, that simple message can now even break into the life of even the hardest person. In fact, there's a guy named Salim. Sometimes we gotta understand and know what we're talking about in church is real. This is not something that It's not for sissies. Christianity is tough. It's difficult, but it's good. It's glorious. It's hard. It's worth it. But it's not for the weak. And because this simple message of Jesus was proclaimed, it broke through the hardest heart when that message was proclaimed through people just like you. Just like you. Well, let's listen. We're going to hear from this guy maybe twice, but I want you to hear from Salim.
48% of the Muslim in the United States of America believe that they are Muslim first, they are American second. Our purpose is to change this culture because they're infidel and what they're doing is not pleasing to Allah, and we are the soldier of Allah who will make them do it.
Kamal Salim was born in Lebanon to a devout Muslim family. As early as 4 years old, he remembers sitting at the kitchen table while his mother taught him about the Quran and his duty to Allah and jihad.
From my childhood, my mom said, "One day you'll be a martyr, my son. You will die for the sake of Allah and you will exalt Islam." She said, "If you kill a Jew, my son, but your hand will light up before the throne of Allah and the host of heaven will celebrate what you have done."
Kamal was 7 when his parents sent him to Muslim training camps to learn to use weapons and engage and kill the enemy. The boys were also taught another, more subtle form of warfare.
We were training for what's called culture jihad, which is shifting cultures. Culture jihad is, it's unlike the sword, unlike the rifle, it is the jihad that will come into your world.
By his 20s, Kamal was chosen to wage cultural jihad on America.
In Islam, liberty, freedom, monarchy, all these are idols and these must be brought down. So the liberty that you have in the United States of America, it's anti-Islam. You know, so America must be changed. So I moved to the Bible Belt specifically. The Bible Belt was the strongest of strongest. That's where the stout Christians are. And I want to take on the best of the best because I considered myself as a sword of Islam. I thought I'm anointed, I'm unique, I'm selected. I'm coming to a country and a culture to change it, and I have the power of Allah with me.
In the early 1980s, Kamal entrenched himself in a small Midwestern town. He began targeting men from poorer neighborhoods to recruit them to the Muslim faith. But one afternoon, his life would be in the hands of those he hated the most.
I was going from one place to another to do a recruitment, and that day I had a car wreck. The car wreck was so severe, I ejected out of my car, landed on my neck, broke my neck in 2 places. This man came running to me, and he said, "Don't worry. We're going to take care of you and everything's going to be all right." The ambulance came and picked me up, and now I go to the hospital. The orthopedic surgeon in the emergency room looked at my chart and he just said, "Son, we are going to take care of you and everything's going to be all right." The second day I wake up in the hospital and this head of physical therapy come and read my chart, and he turned around and he said the same thing word for word: "We are going to take care of you."
At first, Kamal was frightened by their words, because these men were all Christians.
You see, in terrorism, if they said we're going to take care of you, you'd better run.
Surgeries to repair Kamal's broken neck were successful, but recovery would take weeks. After being discharged from the hospital, he would need someone to care for him while he recuperated. Kamal had no one, so the orthopedic surgeon opened up his own home to this stranger.
In his home, they put me in the choicest room, in the most beautiful thing. I became like part of their family. They didn't see me any different. And now they have a basket set for Kamal. They put in money to free my bills from the hospital.
Kamal was overwhelmed with the outpouring of Christian love. As he recovered, he began to help out around the house with cooking and cleaning.
They have Jewish friends, they came from Israel, that they support, you know. And now I'm hugging Israelis and I'm cooking for Jews. I go, what has happened to me?
When Kamal was able to take care of himself and return to his apartment, the doctor had another surprise for him.
He said, "This is the keys to the house, and here's an extra key. This is your new car. We just want to bless you. You can come anytime you want." So I go to my home, and I go to my cold place that I haven't been there in months, and dust is this thick. And I just got to settle this issue with my God to know that if it's real or not. So I walk inside, I shut the door, I go right in the eastern window and I fall on my knees and I put my hands to the heavens and I cry up to my God. Allah, Allah, my Lord and my King, why have you done such a thing to me? I'm okay with the car wreck. I'm okay with all this, but why did you put me among Christians? I'm confused. These Christians and Jews, they're good people. There's nothing wrong with them. They don't want to kill us. They're not the same thing that I learned about them. Allah, these people have relationship with their God. These people, they cry out to the God and they answer them. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you love me. If you're real, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Guess what Allah said that day? Absolutely nothing.
Kamal felt that because he questioned his faith, the honorable thing to do was to end his own life.
So I went to reach out my guns and put it in the right place and clock out. I heard the voice. The voice knew me by name. He said, Kamal, 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 why don't you call on God of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And now I fell on my knees and I put my hands to the heavens immediately as I heard the voice. And I cried out with every fiber within me, God the Father Abraham, if you are real, would you speak to me? God the Father Abraham, if you are real, I want to know you. Well, God the Father Abraham came to the room and he filled the room with his glory. And his name was Yahweh. The Lord is one. In his hand, he has holes in his hand. He has holes in his feet. His name is Jesus. I said to him, who are you, my Lord? Who are you? He said, I am that I am. I said, I'm a simple man with a simple mind. What is that supposed to mean? He said, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am everything that is in between. I have known you before I formed the foundation of the earth. I have loved you before I formed you in your mother womb. Rise up. Rise up, Kamal. Kum. You are my warrior.
Amazing. So what we're talking about here, this is not something that's hearsay. This is something that comes from power. This is something that comes from the Lord. This is something that he wants us to hear and he wants us to understand. He's coming. He wants us to know this is for real. And so therefore the message and all that comes to us from the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and I'd like for you to turn there. In Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. And this is where we're going to camp out for the next 4 weeks. Because Jesus had four major compartments inside of this first message that really began to speak to me. And I got to understand. I got to know. God, I got to know this. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Hey, that's it. That's it. So when he begins to see this into us, we begin to understand and say, God, this is going to be real. And so there's four compartments that I want you to visualize with me. First of all, we're going to think about the time. A time fulfilled. Time is fulfilled. In other words, what did God do? What did God bring into completion? What are we waiting on? If time has been fulfilled, then God speak to me in a very special way. The second thing we're going to look at, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so when we begin to think about that, what is God doing right now? See, in Camille, now he was saved 20 years ago, okay? But did you know that God is saving people right now? Even in this place, right here, God is at work. So when we think about the kingdom of God, what is God doing now? Whose authority are we living under? The kingdom of God. And we're going to look at a word, repent. What does God want me to do? What changes have occurred in my life? Let me give you a quick synopsis. If there's been no change in your life, there's been no salvation. Now that's kind of hard, but I want you to plant a seed. If there's been no change, then there's been no salvation. And we're going to see that word repentance, it's going to be life-changing for some. And then we're going to look at the word believe. Believe in the gospel. You can believe in a lot of things. But the only thing that's going to take you to heaven is believing in Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel. The good news of Jesus, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, Him sitting at the right hand of God the Father today. We got to believe the gospel. And that's the reason why we're even willing to live and we're willing to die for Jesus Christ when we believe in the gospel. So when we think about this, I'd like to focus on a key word this morning, and that word is time. The time is fulfilled. So the past, we're going to look at what God has completed. We're going to ask ourselves what's going on in the present. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. Redeem. Redeem. So Jesus said the time is fulfilled. It is complete. But what took place here? Over 365 prophecies in the Bible are discovered about the coming of the Lord Jesus. 365 known fulfilled. 109 prophecies could only relate to Jesus, the Messiah. 109 fulfilled. So, what is the background behind this? The definition of redeem. Okay, all right, here it is, question time. What does the word redeem mean? Okay, Neil, aha, got you, man. What does the word redeem mean? Boy, he knows the answer, but you call somebody out on the spot, and man, they go, ooh, I do the same thing, Neil. That's okay, buddy. All you have to do is say, Daddy, what's redeem mean, huh? Ma'am? To do over. Good. That's a good way to look at it. It is. It's to do over. Well, it's the right thing to do. Redeem. Wow. Redeem. Okay, who else wants me to pick on? I'm not. Thank you, Neil. I'm sorry. You okay, buddy? Yeah, we cool. All right. Think about redeem. Definition in the dictionary. Making something acceptable. To make something acceptable or pleasant in spite of the negative qualities or aspects. Restore reputation. To do something that changes a negative opinion to a positive one. Atone for sin. To pay the sins of humanity with death on the cross. To buy something back. To buy back an item given, for example, to a pawnbroker as a security for a loan. Keep a promise. To fulfill a pledge or promise. So, redeem. Just think about it. Is that word a positive word in your vocabulary? Is it something that excites emotion? Is it something that could connect you to? When you think about what God has done in the past, can it connect you into so much reality that it is going to affect you in present day and time? Timestamps. There's some stuff that I cannot validate, but biblical code discoveries, Messianic Jew, Yachon Ramsel, found in the Torah, he said, every 12th letter in the Hebrew spells, Jesus is my name. In the Torah, Wow, Jesus, that's with the biblical code there. And it goes on, some exciting things that are happening. But I want to give you some time stamps. What has God done in the past? Here's a time stamp. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Knowing therefore and understanding that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 72 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in turbulent time. Now what does that mean? That means there was an edict to go out and to build Jerusalem, which was issued in 444 B.C. by Artaxerxes, of Persia, exactly 180 days later, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. What am I trying to say? Here is a timestamp. Timestamp says, Daniel made the prophecy, here is the fulfillment, God completed it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel is talking about the Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to be killed, and the city is going to be destroyed. Fulfillment, ultimately, 33, Jesus crucified. 70 AD, city Jerusalem destroyed. Timestamp complete. So, the Bible teaches us an important principle right here. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. I want you to see how when this time was just right, God brought it all together. Time stamp. Another thing I want you to capture, and that is the place, the certainty of the birth of Christ in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Judea, though be small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from everlasting to everlasting. Time stamp. 710 B.C., Micah the prophet says where the Messiah is going to be born. Time stamp fulfilled. Place, Bethlehem, fulfilled. Person, third thought, to kind of keep this thing in focus right here, there are characteristics to discover about Jesus, about the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. 758 B.C., the prophet Isaiah speaks about the birth of Jesus and called his name Emmanuel. Prophecy fulfilled. The purpose in characterized by action in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the blind of the eyes shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Coming from Isaiah 53:5, the Bible says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. 712 B.C. Isaiah prophesies Jesus Christ will come. He will heal the sick. He will raise the dead. He'll call the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to speak. 712 years before he was ever born. Time stamp completed. And then the power in Isaiah 42:1 says, Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. 712 years before Jesus was born, it spoke about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. Jesus. He had the power. Presence of God with him. Now, why do I bring this up? I want you to redeem the time. I want you to take from the past and pull the past into the present and say, God, This is how you worked in the path. Now bring it into my mind. Bring it into my life. Bring it into my actions. So when he does this, he says, redeem it, make it acceptable, then believe it. Is what I'm talking about believable? What do you think, Christina? Is what I'm talking about, is it believable? Can we really believe this? Yeah. Did you know that the angels came to Joseph when he heard that his wife was pregnant and they were not married? An angel came to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid. Mary has a child by the Holy Spirit." Angel came back a little bit later after Jesus had been born, and the angel came to Joseph and said, "Look, you need to take Jesus to Egypt because there are people here who want to kill him." The angel spoke to him. What was happening here? After this time was fulfilled, we're seeing that he wants us to believe it. He wants to believe it because now he wants us to understand that Jesus still speaks, and that God spoke to Joseph by an angel and said, now, after you've been down in Egypt for 3 years, now you can come out of Egypt, Joseph, bring Jesus with you and take him to Nazareth so that he will be called a Nazarite. Believe it. Believe it. He was informed. And then all of a sudden we see Jesus coming on into the picture. And Jesus preached by the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 4:12, the scripture says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And after leaving Galilee, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, so it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." What I'm wanting you to capture is take that past, put it in your heart, make it believable today so that you not only believe it, but you can share it. And then he wants us to act on it. He wants us to make this picture doable. Okay. Can you capture this with me? Can you see it? It's what God has done in the past. Does it have any effect on what you are doing today? Think about it. Does it? What God has done in the past, how is it affecting you today? Do you really believe that God still speaks? Okay, it's test time. In the movie we saw a few minutes ago, Salim, who appeared to him? Yeah, and what was God's name? Jesus. His name was Jesus. And what did he see in his hands? The nail prints. And what did he see in his feet? The nail print, the scars, the nail print. Are you telling me that Jesus Christ can appear today before people? The answer is yes. Yes. What he's done in the past, it's real. Let's believe it. It's believable because what we saw him do. And the last thing he wants us to do, he wants us to act on this. He wants it to be doable. Psalm 75, verses 1 through 3, out of the Eastern Standard Version says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks to you, for your name is near. We count your wondrous deeds. At the set time I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all the inhabitants, it is I who keep steady the pillars." New King James Version says, "The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars." When the world goes topsy-turvy, who do you have to stand on? When your world is really torn apart, when the world shakes, who are you going to turn to? We saw it when systems and circumstances, when they go up in smoke, when all of a sudden the world becomes array, when all of a sudden something happens so big and this world is shaken, your world is shaken. Listen, folks, you're one phone call away from your world being shaken. Mickey called me this morning. She texted me and said, "Pray for me. My grandfather died." Mickey Gallup, you know her? Her world was shaken today. Your world too can be shaken. The world shakes. People rattle. Civilization begins to shudder. December the 7th, 1941, civilization as we know it clattered when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. A great giant, America, was awakened. 1929, the stock market fell. 2008, half of my retirement went down the tube. When your world was shaken, who's going to give you support? God steadies it. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." God is in control. The government may shut down. God's in control. Your life may be shattered. God's in control. So we need to remember, because God is in control, we need to keep focused that God reigns. God reigns. He keeps things stabilized. You see? You shake because you don't have enough money to do the bills. You shake because the kids are struggling. You shake in marriages. You shake in your job. Things are sometimes unstable. Who's going to give you something to stand on? God said it. I put the pillars there. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here to stay. And so He told us in Galatians 4:5, He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Wow. Because He reigns. He adopted us. He gave us assurance. Now, we got to make this picture doable. Right now, I've told you a lot about the past. I told you about what God is doing right now, and He is. But is this really doable? In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, He says, "But on the one will I look, one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my words." What are you to do today? How do you make this picture doable? One, we've got to maintain an humble spirit. We get haughty. Man, God knocks the feet out from underneath those who are haughty. But the humble spirit, Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's all He's asking you. That's what He expects from you. That's where the bar is. And anything below that is unacceptable. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Now, when He does that, maintain an humble spirit. Secondly, He wants us to honor the Word. Honor the Word. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." We've got to honor the Word. How do we honor the Word? We got to believe it. We got to believe it's going to make a difference in your life, right, Robin? Don't you believe the Word of God is going to make a difference in your life? Don't you believe that if you focus on Him, He will bring you, He will give you security? Don't you believe that if you maintain an humble spirit before God and you honor His Word and you do the works of first love, Robin, don't you believe He'll make a difference in your life? You believe that, don't you? Because it's true. It's true. That's how you make a difference in people's lives. Humble spirit. Word of God. Do the works. First love. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? Let me tell you what Salim said. He said, I'm not waiting on anything. Let's play it, guys.
Rise up, come on.
Kum, you are my warrior. You are not their warrior. And I said to him, I said, my Lord, I will live and die for you. He said, do not die for me. I died for you that you may live.
That day, instead of taking his life, Kamal gave it to Jesus. He now has a new mission and travels the country challenging Muslims to question their allegiance to Allah.
My heart desire is to reach out for my brothers and sisters, the Muslim out there, 1.5 billion Muslim, that they are living out there and they have not tasted freedom and that freedom in God.
It's been over 20 years since Kamal left the Islamic faith, and even threats of violence and death cannot stop him from sharing his story.
He is real. You know, and if you never experienced God before in your life, if you never tasted God, and if you think you got nothing to lose, when you're sitting in your home, whether you're a Muslim or a non-Muslim or a non-Christian or whatever you are, say, call on God of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and say, if you are real, speak to me, I want to hear your voice.
It is so true. If it's true in Kamal's life, it's true in your life. So what does he want us to do? Redeem it. He wants us to make it acceptable, buy into Christ. What does he want us to do? He wants us to believe it. Make it believable. Trust the word. What does he want us to do? He wants us to act on it. Make it doable. Live it out. So what are we asking you to do today? We're asking you, make what God has done in the past the platform of your future. For some, what that means is you'll be born again, saved, trust Christ for salvation. What God has done for you in the past, you receive today as a gift of grace. And take the next step and follow the Lord in baptism. For some, it will mean set up in the work of the kingdom of God. It means move in. For some, it will mean repent and change the way you are living. For some, it will mean to believe the gospel and live by it. The time is fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we know that the time is fulfilled. And we know that God is ever present right here. And God, we know that we struggle by trying to get these precepts and these concepts. And we try to connect what you've done in the past into what I'm doing tomorrow. Oh God, let us know the security that you're the ones who put the pillars down. And our foundation is upon the pillars that God established. And God's not going anywhere. You give us security. You give us the gift of eternal life. You've allowed us citizenship into your kingdom. Now, Lord, may we live for you and with you. And may our breath give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we share together in music. We share together in a time of invitation. Today we ask you, what does God want you to do? As the music begins to play, I'm just going to ask you to join in with this chorus I've decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand together as many will sing. Jesus shared with us, time is completed. Let's thank Him for it. Lord Jesus, thank You for bringing all things into completion. Thank You, Lord, for coming, living, dying, and rising again. Thank You, Lord, that we can now in our hearts and mind follow You. We can trust You. Thank You that we have security in the name of Jesus. Thank You we have the history that shows what God has done. Thank You we have the future to look forward to. God, I pray Your blessings on this family. I pray Your blessings on Mickey and her family. I pray, God, that You would just touch their lives in their hurting moment. I pray, God, for our country. Lord, You know that our country's in need of a spiritual revival. We are depending upon what men can do, and we're getting what men do. But God, we ask You now, Lord, to turn our leaders to depend upon God and get what God can do. We ask You for the churches, Lord, to rise up and to be powerful in Your name. We ask You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be anointing and moving among Your people. We're asking You, God, to move in this church and to make each of us multipliers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone, every believer. Lord, we ask You to touch the homes, encourage the people, touch our children, our young people. Lord, help them in their walk to discover truth, to live by it, and even, yes, Lord, be ready to die for it. God, prepare us. Prepare us. Thank You, God, for giving us the message in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the first sermon. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.